Our text today is John 12, verses 20 through 26. Hear now the reading of God's very word. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray. O Lord, we come as your little children now, and we delight to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus. We beg that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you would open this portion of Holy Scripture to us. That, Lord, you would recapture our hearts. We who have trusted in you, who belong to you, Lord, to renew us this day, to be repenting of our sin and having simple childlike faith in you, Lord Jesus, our only Savior, our Lord. Lord, we pray that if there be any listening this day who are apart from you, that, Lord, you would come and you would use this, your very word, the word of your mouth that we have read, that you have preserved down through the ages. And you would take this very word and you, O God, the Holy Spirit, you would speak it to the hearts of dead men and women, dead young people, dead boys and girls. Lord, to make them alive. To repent and believe in you. Lord God, bless us now as we look at this passage of Scripture that reveals more of your glory. Capture us, Lord, by your beauty and set our hearts to singing your praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we continue to look together in these two chapters of the Gospel of John, where we see in chapter 11, Jesus demonstrating his great power by raising Lazarus from the dead. And then in John chapter 12, we see Jesus now coming to Jerusalem. There is a feast that takes place there in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem, 6 days before the Passover. Mary and Martha are there. Lazarus is there. We see Mary anointing the Lord Jesus with the very costly perfume. We see the plot to kill Lazarus. And then the entry into Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus comes being proclaimed and acknowledged as Messiah. The Greeks we began looking at last Lord's Day, and we saw in verse 23, Jesus answering these Greeks who wish to see Jesus. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." We began looking at the mission of Messiah, and we saw that indeed the Gentiles are included in that great work that Messiah came to accomplish. But as we saw in verse 24, and we began looking at that last Lord's Day, the mission of Messiah was not to first be exalted. His mission was first to be humbled, to suffer. And that humiliation of the work of Jesus, that portion of His ministry, culminated when He gave Himself to die upon the cross. And so that's what we want to look at in greater detail today in verse 24. The Lord Jesus declares in verse 24 very clearly and plainly that there's first going to be suffering and then there will be glory. We see in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so, first of all, the Lord Jesus is talking about Himself. He uses the analogy of a seed, a grain of wheat. And here's the picture. You take a grain of wheat, and who would think that you could put this grain of wheat and bury it in the earth, and it would come alive after it died, and because it died in that way of germinating, where the seed, first of all, a natural seed takes on water and the shell, the skin of that seed splits and the little root, the radical, comes out and begins to draw nutrients from the soil, water and other nutrients, and then the little seed completely splits open and the little shoot comes out. That little seed, it dies. But through its death, life comes. And as this little seed grows, it produces many, many, many more grains of wheat. Jesus first is giving an illustration of what He had come to do. He was going to die, just like a grain of wheat, and because of His death, He was going to reap a great harvest. Now let's look at several passages of Scripture that help us get a clearer picture of how God used the death of His Son to bring such blessing to individuals and a huge harvest of people for the praise of God. First of all, if you would turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 52 last Lord's Day. We just made a reference to this, and that's where we'll start reading. Here's one of the passages in the Old Testament that these God-fearers, these Gentiles, would have been aware of, that when Messiah would come and do His mighty work, He would cleanse many nations, the Goyim, the peoples, the Gentiles, would be included. And so we'll start reading Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant," referring to Messiah, "shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And as many were as astonished at you," and the "you" there is talking about the whole nation of Israel, just like in history past, there were many times that people were astonished at what God did to His own people. The suffering that they went through because of their own sin. "Just like many were astonished at you," His, singular, Messiah. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He's not only going to suffer, but he's going to suffer to an extent that people will be astonished at the degree of his humiliation, of his suffering. But notice verse 15. Thus, because of his suffering, it's going to produce something. Thus, he shall sprinkle many nations. The work of Messiah is going to result in the cleansing. And it's this picture of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and taking a hyssop branch. And he would dip that hyssop branch in the little bowl that contained the blood of atonement. And he would sprinkle, he would apply the blood of atonement. And there would be this cleansing, this symbolic work of the high priest showing that when the blood is applied, there is forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt through that work. There at the mercy seat, at the throne of Almighty God. And of course, all of that was a shadow of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he began his earthly ministry, John the Baptist announced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus was a spotless lamb without blemish. And he laid down his life, and the result of that sacrifice, now when the blood of Jesus is applied by faith, when a person believes in Jesus, Almighty God cleanses our hearts and we are declared right with God. Well, verse 15, thus he shall sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. Now, over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, this is quoted as referring to that period of time when Jesus walked on this earth. And as John 1 summarizes it, he came into his own, but his own what? Received him not. The vast majority of God's own people did not recognize Messiah. Why? Because of his lowly appearance. Because of his lowly estate. Because it would culminate in the shameful death on a Roman cross, which was the symbol of the most ignoble way to be punished that in that day was available. To go through the humiliation of being crucified. And yet the Lord Jesus gave himself willingly as the substitute. Well, let's keep reading. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so the vast majority of God's own people in that day when Messiah walked on the earth did not recognize Messiah because he came as the suffering servant. Look at verse 4. Why did he suffer? It wasn't for his own sin. He was spotless and pure, without blemish, totally 100% obedient to the Father, without even the slightest defect of sin in thought, word, or deed. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You see, God's people didn't recognize him. God's people looked and were repulsed when they saw the bloody mess hanging there. That's all they saw. They didn't see that here's the one who has taken our sin upon himself. Wonder of wonders. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We're made whole. Our sins are washed away. We are adopted into God's family. The second we believe in Jesus, he justifies us. He declares us righteous. He adopts us. He is sanctifying us, changing us more and more into the image of his Son. He gives us the privilege to live for him in this life. And then he takes us home to glory. And the second we see Jesus, as we see in 1 John chapter 3, that when we see him, we will be made like him. We will be glorified. We will be completely delivered from remaining a sin. Well, all of that is ours. Jesus is going to raise our bodies up on the great resurrection day. And our bodies will be made whole and perfect again, just like before the fall. And we won't age and grow old to be the perfect age of, and you can plug in whatever age you think is the ideal age. Mine has changed drastically through the years. What an amazing thing to think about. That's what Jesus gives to his lambs. But it's all because he was willing to suffer and die. And of course, as we read on in the book of Isaiah, a dead Savior can't save. And in this chapter, it talks about how that Messiah applies that redemption by his blessed Holy Spirit. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And as Romans 6, verse 23 tells us, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what sin deserves. That's what God told Adam and Eve would be the payment for their sin. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's why Jesus died. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord describes for us that whenever someone would do something that would be deserving of God's damnation upon them, after they would be executed, their body would be hung on a tree publicly as a symbol that this person was under the wrath of God until sundown, and then the body would be taken down and buried. And that's why Jesus died on a tree, on a cross. It was the symbol of the curse of God. Well, Jesus gave himself to that punishment, took our place, and he did so willingly. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He could have called legions of angels to come and to destroy the Roman soldiers and the whole Roman Empire by just speaking the word. But he came to lay down his life. And he told Peter, put up your sword, Peter. If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels. I could call to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels. But Jesus willingly laid down his life. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Why did he die? He died as the sin bearer. He died as that substitute that was pictured, for example, in the Old Testament where they would take a goat and it was called what? The scapegoat. This goat would be sent out into the wilderness to perish as a symbol that this is what Messiah would do. He would die on behalf of the people so that the people who belong to Him, who believe in Him, who are repenting of their sin may have life. Verse 9, and they made His grave with the wicked and with a rich man in His death, although He had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt. And so what was the heart of this work of Messiah? He was an offering for guilt. And we're all guilty. We've all fallen in Adam and we've proven it by breaking God's holy commandments in thought, word, and deed. We haven't loved God with all our heart. The first commandment. The second commandment, we have not thought of God as He has revealed Himself in reality to be. We haven't always honored His name. We who belong to Him, when we forget that we bear His name and speak a harsh word or think a wicked thought, we're taking God's name in vain. When we pray or sing and we don't really think about what we're doing, we're taking God's name in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To not be resting and worshiping in God and then working the rest of the week for His glory. We have all broken these commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Show respect and honor to God-given authority. God is the ultimate authority, and He has put mamas and daddies and all other people in positions of authority there to care for and order society. We have broken that commandment. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Jesus said, if we just have anger in our heart. Do you ever get angry with your husband or your wife or your children or your brother or your sister or a neighbor or somebody at work? Unrighteous anger is a breaking of the sixth commandment. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said if we just have impure thoughts in our heart, we have broken that commandment. We need a Savior. Who can save us? Who can wash away our sin? Only Jesus, His blood is powerful to make us clean. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. When we don't give God praise, when something good takes place, if we rob God His glory, if we take an answer in an assignment from somebody else and we put it on our paper and say, "No, that I'm going to take a shortcut." The eighth commandment, the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Have you always told the truth? Oh, how we need a Savior. And the tenth commandment, to not covet, to be content. And when we see a need, to pursue that need in the way that Jesus says. Well, that's why Jesus came to die, because God's people are guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. And only Jesus can take away the guilt of our sin. When he makes his soul an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And so here now we see in this passage in Isaiah 53 that there's life for Messiah after he dies. He's going to be raised from the dead, and he looks back on his suffering, and his soul is satisfied with the result. And what is the result? Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, Jesus on the other side of the cross, he is raised from the dead on the third day, and from his mighty throne in heaven, he applies that redemption, and he is satisfied when he cleanses us and cares for us and is going to take us to glory in heaven. Between our conversion and him taking us to heaven, we have the joy of serving him. We'll come back to that. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Well, how do you get that cleansing? Well, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. And we're not going to look at many verses in this passage, but I want you to see that the heart of this work of Jesus being a guilt offering is the concept of substitution. Substitution. An exchange takes place. When Jesus describes a grain of wheat falls into the earth, and because it dies, then it causes a great harvest to take place. Well, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about himself first, that he was going to die, and because of his death on the cross, as the substitution that would take away the guilt of our sin, there would be this great harvest of people who now are forgiven and belong to him and adopted into his family. Look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 and following. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priests shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you'll notice, up in verse 4, this concept of substitution. That the person who knew they had done wrong and they come to meet God, they must come with what? A blood sacrifice. They must come with a guilt offering. And when they would come to the temple there, the priest would kill the animal, but the person would put his hand on the head of the animal, signifying this animal is now taking my place. And as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so why did God have His people over and over and over and over? Literally millions of animals were sacrificed. Why? As illustrations and reminders pointing over and over and over to the only sacrifice that can actually take away sin. And that is Jesus, the Lamb of God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the Lord destroyed the false gods of Egypt. And the final of the 10th plagues was, God says, I'm going to pass through the land and kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But my people, I am going to spare you, and here's how. I want you to take a lamb without blemish. And you kill that lamb in the evening and take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle the blood of that lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. And when I pass through the land to kill all the firstborn, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. And the firstborn will not die in that house because of the blood of the lamb. And the New Testament picks up this picture in 2 Corinthians. It describes, we're going to look at that passage in a minute, this amazing exchange. But in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 5, he says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And how do you get the blood? How do you get your hand on the head of the little animal that's going to die as a substitute? Believe in Jesus. Simple childlike faith. That's how you get the blood of Jesus cleansing you. Well, let's look at one more thing here in John chapter 12. So that's how Jesus is going to reap this great harvest. He's going to die on the cross, and whoever believes in Jesus has forgiveness. And Jesus, He's the grain of wheat that died, and because of His death now, there is this huge harvest that continues until time will be ended. And the consequences of that harvest will never end throughout all eternity. As we are privileged to be with that great number that no man can number of the redeemed who in this life have repented and believed in Jesus. For all eternity, we're going to be singing the praises of our great, great God, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of the amazing redemption that our Lord Jesus wrought when He was willing to lay down His life as our substitute. Well, in John chapter 12, there's one more thing we need to see. Truly, truly, I say to you. And Jesus introduces this statement, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. It was necessary. And remember now the context. Jesus is explaining to these Gentiles, the Jews in Jerusalem don't understand the mission of Messiah. All they can see is the king riding victoriously into Jerusalem. Well, he was the king, but not in the order and in the sense that the Pharisees had perverted the Old Testament to mean. Jesus came to lay down his life on the cross. And then he was going to be raised from the dead. And then he was going to ascend up into heaven and be seated on the throne, not a physical throne in Jerusalem, but the throne of God Almighty in heaven. That physical throne in Jerusalem, just like the physical temple in Jerusalem, were just shadows pointing to the throne room of heaven itself. Notice Jesus introduced this with truly, truly. Now this little mechanism, truly, truly, the Greek has a little word you're familiar with. It's translated truly, but it's literally amen, amen. Whenever you see truly, truly, it's literally amen, amen. And it was a saying, a figure of speech, an idiom of speech that basically said, this is very important. It's not only true, but it's very important. And I want you to pay very careful attention to it. And we see throughout the Gospels from time to time, Jesus would employ this idiom of speech. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. I say to you, this is something very important. Not only is this declaration of Jesus that I'm going to die, and because of that death, reap a great harvest, but Jesus says, this is important. How important is that? Well, it is the very heart of the gospel. It is the very heart of the whole of the Bible. It is the very heart of the message that God has given. Amen, amen, I say to you. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Jesus now goes on in verses 25 and 26 to talk about the first ripple of that fruit. And notice what he says, verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so, what does this harvest look like? Well, we love to think about the end result of this great work of the Lord Jesus, which is heaven itself. And that's a good thing for us to think about. You know, heaven is a wonderful hope that the Christian has. God uses that truth in Holy Scripture to encourage us. And God tells us, for example, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, that presently we are seated with Christ where? In the heavenly places. That if we have saving faith in Jesus, that presently we have a little taste of the great things that God has in store for us. We could go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and look at what God says heaven is going to mean for God's people, where Jesus himself will be standing there in his presence, and he'll wipe the tears from our eyes and welcome us home into a place where there's no more sorrow or crying or pain or death or sickness or brokenness or broken relationships or strained relationships. All of that's going to be gone. But the thing that is most glorious about heaven is not that, glorious though that is, but we will be in the very presence of the one who gave himself for us. And what was it that we see the disciples doing. What does Mary do in the garden when she realizes it's my Jesus? He's alive. What did Mary do? She fell at his feet and she did what? She just clung to his feet. And she didn't want to let go. And Jesus finally said, Mary, we got work to do. That's the experience we're going to have. But until that day, we have the privilege of walking in the path that Jesus walked in. Now, we have to be very careful. Redemption is not given to us because we follow the path of Jesus. Very important. The liberals in our day and time love to talk about the example of Jesus. And we don't want to react to that and not talk about the example of Jesus just because the liberals have perverted it. But we need to be very careful when we think and talk about the example of Jesus that we understand that we must experience conversion first, and then we have the privilege and joy of walking with Jesus, of walking in His path, of being willing to lay down our lives as Jesus laid down His life. We will never do so in the same sense that Jesus did. Only Jesus can make atonement through His suffering and death. But we follow in His example. For example, let's just look at a couple of passages. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And here we see Scripture using this very language of Christ has given us an example to follow. And so if you understand that conversion is us repenting and believing in Jesus and God justifies us by faith alone in Christ alone, and then the thing that happens to us is we begin to grow in Jesus and to live out our love for this Savior who has justified us by faith alone. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18 and following. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. And you see that in verse 21. It declares, Christ has given us an example to follow in His steps. Well, we have to understand biblically what that means. Let's look at another passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here's a passage where we see that if we're trusting in Jesus, we're adopted. And God has given us the privilege to look forward to the glories of heaven. And to the privilege to suffer for Jesus before heaven. Look at verse 12, Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children. of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so here's a passage that just says, it's our privilege to not only look forward to experiencing all the bliss of heaven, that is ours in Christ Jesus, but it's also ours to have the privilege of suffering for Jesus in this life. Let's look at another passage over in the Gospel of, the book of Acts. There were a couple of passages. Oh, let's see. Acts chapter 4. In this passage, we see Peter and John being threatened. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And when they're released, what do? When they come back, well, they pray and they beg that God would grant boldness to them. In Acts chapter 5, they are arrested again, and we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 5 in verse 41. And so they were charged not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And in verse 41, here's the result. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, what's wrong with these guys? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer? That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it only makes sense if you know Jesus. If you, and I understand that we have the privilege of not only looking forward to the bliss of heaven, but now, Jesus has given us the privilege to serve Him. And this side of heaven, it's going to involve a certain amount of suffering for every child of God. And we ought to understand. And that's what, turn back now to John chapter 12. That's what Jesus is referring to here. First, He talks about Himself. He's the grain that falls into the earth, dies, and is going to result in a great harvest. And part of that harvest is those who come to know Him. We have the privilege of not only looking forward to the bliss of heaven, but of serving Him, of suffering for Him now. Look what Jesus says here in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. You see, a person who doesn't understand, well, just like Jesus, He suffered, and then because of His suffering, look at the results of that suffering. Look what the Father has done. As Philippians 2 says, that because He was willing to humble Himself and take on the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of man, He what? He became obedient even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. And here, Jesus now, He applies this and He says, look, not only am I describing my own work of purchasing redemption, But I'm describing for you now also, second, the life of the child of God who belongs to me. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, those are graphic terms. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. That's not too shocking. But the next phrase, whoever hates his life, I mean, that's definitely not politically correct in this day and time for people to talk about hating your own life. And what Jesus is describing here is that we just abandon ourselves to Him. We say, Lord Jesus, I'm not here to live for myself. Or as the Apostle Paul described it over in Galatians 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That we abandon ourselves, we view ourselves. The old sinful nature has been crucified. And I'm a new creation now. My life is wrapped up in belonging to Jesus, union with Jesus. My life flows out of knowing Him and loving Him and following Him. I'm not here for myself anymore. I'm here for Him. That's what Jesus is referring to. Whoever loves his life loses it. If you think, well, Jesus, you just ask too much. You're going to lose everything because Jesus is worthy to be loved and adored. And if you really know Him, if I really know Him, He can't ask too much. Sometimes when people are in a hard situation or, you know, you burn something on the stove after having tripped and you broke your toe and you know, it's just been a hard morning. And sometimes people say, that's it. I can't take anymore. And we've all said it. Well, that mindset, you see, is not the mindset of the follower of Jesus. The mindset of the follower of Jesus is, Lord Jesus, I give myself to You. And yes, at times it is, Lord, help me, save me, deliver me, hold on to me. Lord, I don't know how much more I can take, but I give myself, even in the face of this crucible of suffering, to You. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. You want to claim to be a Christian? Then we must follow Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He came to suffer and then enter into His glory. And that's the example that Jesus gives for us. That we have the privilege of suffering for Him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so there are rewards that Jesus gifts to us. He gives us a taste many times in this life, but not always. Sometimes we have a very difficult path in this life. But Jesus, He will be with us. But the rewards will be given in God's good time and in His way. And that's the life of the child of God, to follow Jesus. Now we'll close by looking at this passage I made reference to over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll just close by looking at these verses. We'll start reading in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. You see, for the Christian, that's how we live. We've lost our life, but now we have everything because we have Jesus. We have real life in Him. The person who says, well, I've got to do what's going to make me happy. Have you ever heard people say that? They set aside what God says is the right way to live, the right way to treat their husband, the right way to treat their wife, the right way to raise children, the right way to deal with problems with another person. You know, I've got to do some things for me. I got to have some me. Well, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And so here we see, I've been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, my old sinful nature was put to death. The old Henry died. I keep forgetting that. Satan would come and try to lie to me and to you and tell us that's not true, but it is, if you're a Christian, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And here's the power to change from sinful patterns and lifestyles, drunkenness. Jesus gives drunkards the power to turn their back on that controlling them. Drug addicts. Here's the source of strength to say no to that next fix because Jesus is worthy. Here's the power. Here's the source to say, I'm not going to turn my back on my wife or my husband. I'm going to be faithful because that's what Jesus would be pleased with. I want to raise my children in the way Jesus says. Not because it's easy, not because the world would applaud me, but because I want to see my children learn of Jesus and educated according to Holy Scripture. We have died to self. We no longer live for self. The issue is, what does Jesus want me to do as He has revealed Himself in His Word? That's the only question. I give myself to You, Lord Jesus. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. And just think about the change that took place in the Apostle Paul. You know, he was on his way to Damascus, minding his own business, and Jesus came and grabbed a hold of him. And the man that got up from the ground was not the same man. The Apostle Paul, he was a new man. He had a heart that loved the Lord Jesus now. Before, he hated Jesus. He hated his fellow man. But now, he has eyes and a heart to see what it looks like to love those around him. All because of Jesus. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. You young people or children, do you ever struggle with doing your schoolwork or your chores in a cheerful manner? Do you ever some days go, man, I hate doing this math, or I hate taking the trash out, or whatever it is? Well, you see, you've lost sight of who you are and who Jesus is. Jesus is worthy. And He calls upon us to give ourselves anew to Him and to walk in His example. If we love Him, if we have His cleansing blood upon us, then He calls us to follow in His footsteps, to follow His example, to be willing to suffer, to be willing to do hard things that in His providence He gives us to do, and to do it for Him with joy and gladness because He's worthy. That's how we ought to think. That's what Jesus is describing to these Greeks. The Jews, they didn't have any concept of this. But these Greeks, Jesus, He says, Yes, you do have an interest in my kingdom. I'm going to die and then I'm going to reap a great harvest. And I'm going to give you the privilege of being a part of that. Well, we're going to stop there as we go through the Gospel of John. But aren't these glorious things? To learn of the Lord Jesus, of His glory and the privilege we have to suffer for His name's sake. Is that how we view difficult times? Well, I must confess to you, I needed to be reminded of these things. I don't know about you, but that's what Jesus calls us to. And it's a glorious life. And so this week, I don't know, it may be something very minor, you know. You may discover that your favorite pair of socks has a hole in it. You know? It may be, or there may be some real heart-wrenching situation that you face. I don't know. But God is good. And He has given us the privilege to walk with Him. And to give ourselves to Him with joy and gladness because He is worthy. That's our privilege. May God give us grace to sing praise for Him all through this week. Well, let's bow. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts as individuals that we would delight to give ourselves anew to You this day, Lord Jesus. And in our various stations of life, in our families, in our church family, in our callings, in every institution, every situation we find ourselves in. Lord Jesus, You have called us to live for You and to lift up Your banner. You have called us, O Lord, to one degree or another, suffer in Your name and for Your name. To have the privilege of serving, of spending ourselves for Your glory. According to Your Word, defining all of that, and according to Your providence. Lord, You're the one who has designed and planned all of the things we're going to face this week, just like You did last week. And Lord, You have given us Your Word that we might know You, Lord Jesus. That we might belong to You by Your grace, repenting of our sin and believing in You, Lord Jesus, and following You. And so encourage us, Lord, as Your little children, to love You, not our own life, to hate our own life, to view ourselves as a new creation in You, Lord Jesus. Because of that amazing exchange that took place, that You took our sin upon Yourself and You give us Your payment, Your death, and Your righteousness. And so we love and adore You, and You are worthy to be praised. We thank You that there is no sin that can withstand Your gospel. Lord, whether it's a bad temper, whether it's a struggle with drunkenness or pornography or homosexuality or drug addiction, Lord Jesus, You are powerful and mighty to save. And You're at work in our lives. And we praise You and adore You. You are our glorious Savior. Bless me as we continue to worship You. In Jesus we pray. Amen.